Thank you, Pastor Alicia. Good morning, everybody. You've got a very tech-savvy member here, who's Ted, who scoured the internet. You can't hide these days from anybody. Ted put up there a photo, which many of you won't know about, but my family will certainly know this photo. There's a long story behind it, but you're not going to hear about it at this over this sermon, so better to take it down now. Anyway, it's great to be back home, home in a sense because this church has supported our family for 2 decades now as we work overseas, and we come back here to thank you for that, but also to ask you to redouble your support in terms of praying for Nepal, the people there, our work, our family. And also, this is coming back home because for a season or so, I was a member of this church or attended this church, and know many of you from those old days, although I will ask if you know me to come up and reintroduce yourself because we all look different, and we've all lost a few brain cells in the process also, or I have anyway. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lovely church, for the lovely music that fills it and fills our hearts. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the day, April 25th, 2015, was a day that changed my own conception of what is steady and what is reliable and what is solid. And that day began cool, usually that time of year before the monsoon is hot. But that Saturday morning was a cool Saturday morning. Saturday is a day which is the day off, so children don't go to school. People don't go to work, and we attend church. So we wrangled up our 2 boys, got them to make sure they were done their Sunday school homework for church, and in due time, probably a little bit late, we rode off on our bicycles across town. Kathmandu is a town of narrow catacombs and alleyways. In some places, we looked up at high 3 or 4 story ancient houses, could barely see the sky between them above us. And we arrived at our church, which is a building, I venture to say, about a quarter of the surface area, of the seating area of this sanctuary. And the women sit on one side and the men sit on the other side. That's just the way the culture is in Nepal. And after the singing of praise and praying, and collection, announcements, came my turn because every 5 or 6 Saturdays I preach. And so I came to the front and I stood while everyone else sat at a podium not too different from this one, perhaps less ornate. And I preached about Jesus as a boy getting lost or seemingly lost by his parents when he was 12 years old and his mother and father coming back to find him in the temple. And to illustrate that sort of fear, I related a story of us losing our son Zachary, who's up here now looking quite tall and unlosable, but in those days he was just 1.5 years old, maybe 2 years, 2.5. And we let him go up an escalator in the San Francisco airport, and my wife and I both thought the other one was looking after him. And so every parent's nightmare, San Francisco airport, 2 parents, no child. To relate that story to the Nepali congregation that sat there that Saturday morning, I tried to give them the idea what an escalator was, because there aren't so many in Nepal. I tried to explain this moving stairways and things like that, and something like that. And just at that moment, a man in the back corner, back left-hand corner, said, "Bujalo," which means earthquake. My first response was to say, no, that's not the word I'm looking for. But then comedy turned to something else, because I was thrown from the podium down myself and joined everyone else on a floor which we thought was quite sturdy, but now seemed to have a snake almost moving under it. It was bucking up and down. And we looked outside through windows that were almost like portals of a ship, because you could see trees and buildings moving up and down in the frame of these windows. And a few people, at first in a kind of hopeful sign of bravado, let out a few whoops, like, whoa! But that calmed down very quickly, and people then, as it went on longer, began to cry. And then cry gave way to prayer. And we all sat there for what seemed many minutes, interminable. It was actually only 50 seconds. When it stopped, the 150 of us in the building, minus one person who had jumped, a young man who was new to the church, had jumped out the second story window. The 149 of us then went down the stairs, went out of the building, which hadn't collapsed. We were amazed. And then we actually saw the boy's footprints. He had jumped out into soft mud, and his footprints remained in that mud for some period of time afterwards. And we stood on the street and watched the buildings continue to shake. The next day, which is a Sunday, I went into town and I saw many Hindu temples had actually collapsed. The houses, however, were not so damaged. It was more the Hindu temples. It gave me pause to wonder about comparing religions. But then I also heard that day that there had been a Christian church that was worshiping in a 7-story building, and the number of people who died in that worship service was almost exactly the number of people who are here today. We counted before. Looks like about 70, 80 people here, maybe 100. And the day after that, the Monday, I went out into the hillsides and I realized, well, the real distinction was not between Hindu and Christian, but between rich and poor. The rich in the city had been largely untouched by this compared to what we'd expected. 10% of the buildings uninhabitable. In the countryside, where their houses were made of stone and mortar, 80 to 90% of the houses were down. As we went from village to village, people were already scavenging pieces of roof tin sheeting so they could make little shacks to prepare themselves for the monsoon. And some villages, you were met by the stench of dying bodies, either people or animals that were trapped in the rubble. Some villages, their first relief that they asked for was a bulldozer to actually bury those people and cover over the remains of their loved ones. So we came here in 2012. We're sent by the United Methodist Church to Nepal, and we come back and visit churches that support us, including yours. We came on an evening in 2012. And following that home assignment or furlough, we went back to Nepal. We moved into an apartment. We were in an apartment that we'd been in for 3 or 4 years. And less than a year from coming back to Nepal in 2012, the landlord called me downstairs and informed me that we would have to move out. He came up with some lame excuse, but I knew the reason was actually because our boys played too much baseball and basketball outside, and the landlord's wife didn't like that. And so we were left looking around town. I probably looked at 60 or 70 different apartments around town, some very dingy, some not so nice at all, looking for an apartment. It was a term in Nepal that had a number of things that shook us up. One was the school. The mission school that our boys had attended since kindergarten had a real shake-up in the leadership. The principal left the school, a number of other leaders, the board chairperson. We wondered, should we move our boys to another school? Was there a school in Nepal that would be okay for them? And also during that term, I decided after prayer that I would leave the job I had been in for 10 years and move into another job, which threw our family into some uncertainty about where things were going. I really love this verse that the pastor read today. I said it to myself many times during the last term. I actually learned it a long time ago when it was the King James Version. So that version was and is, "Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And that, especially that word stayed, mind is stayed, reminds me of, you know, being, if you're in a boat and you're kind of getting seasick and you look at the far shore and that's steady and that can kind of hold your inner peace and hold your soul in rest. And during the turbulence of that last term, I called upon that verse many times. The thing that really is steady and reliable and solid, Jesus' love. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I love this second part. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." It was written a long time ago. It was written 100 years ago or so. It calls you to think, you know, with terminology that's different to you. What is our sweetest frame? What are we leaning on and thinking that it's solid and steady and reliable? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I'm sure there are many people here today who can attest to much more turbulence in their lives and attest to the love of Jesus in that turbulence in ways that would move me, not more or less, but certainly very persuasive testimony. I'm sure there are people here who thought their job, their marriage, their health was rock steady. You get that feeling after years of being vigorous or leaning on your husband or wife or having a job that's always there and you're contributing and you feel really a part of it. But almost all of us can or will sometime in our lives attest to how shaky those frames can become. I met someone at a church the other day who has multiple sclerosis. There's many bad diseases in medicine, but quite a few of them, a doctor can tell you it's going to go like this. You know, this is the way the disease gets worse or gets better. Multiple sclerosis is a disease where capricious storms of illness sweep over people and they're just shaken and they wind up thrown to the ground, really. And all of us can be, have been, will be thrown to the ground. So I'm not here saying I've had a deeper experience of being shaken than any of you. I am here simply saying that Jesus' love is steady, that after the unforgiving minute or days or years that the ground shakes beneath you, you will find that Jesus is still there. During that unforgiving minute or years, pray with those around you. Cry with those around you. Sit on the floor with whoever you can find. Try not to jump out of the second story window during that unforgiving minute. Jesus will be there at the end of it. And I can certainly tell you, you will then know, in a way that you never knew before, how solid a rock Jesus is. Because you thought these other things were solid, and then you realized that they were shaking and just sweet frames. On Christ the solid rock I stand. No other ground, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.